Scripture reading before this evening sermon will be from Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. Again, that's Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. For some context, this is God speaking to Joshua in preparation for him to lead Israel after Moses' death. I'll be reading from the ESV version for those of you who are following along. Starting verse 9, we read, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous, do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go."
Good evening. As Jeremy alluded to, we have a guest with us this evening. His name is Riley Riccardi, and he is in a training program currently in St. Robert, Missouri, the same one that I went through. And he's set to move down to Alma, Arkansas in the near future here. But in the training, part of the training program is that as you reach the end, he does what's called blood boards, where you go around to various people who you have these, I hesitate to say mock Bible studies with, but that's essentially what it is, where you somebody pretends to be somebody else, and then you're trying to give them opportunity to discuss those things with them. And so we're the atheist group in the mock Bible study. So we'll be doing that with him, but he was going to be here this evening, so I figured why not allow him an opportunity to speak for us, and so we can give him some encouragement. So we'll have him come up and speak for us, and hope that we'll be able to give him encouragement as he presents the Word of God. So I'll turn it over to him.
There we go. All righty. Welcome to the Church of Christ. It's so good to see each and every one of you. I would say I'm a Yankee in this part, but you guys are more northern than I am, so it doesn't apply. But it's good to be back here. Well, good to be here for the first time, and I just want to thank the elders and the local preacher for giving me the opportunity to speak with you all here today. I was speaking with Poppy on the 75 tolls I passed, and he said if I turned out to be like Josh Thornhill, I can make it. But he said Josh is a good preacher except for one thing, and that is the fact that he's a Tennessee Volunteers fan. From what I gathered in my car, you know, he's still a fan. So if you guys can work that out, then that would be much appreciated for us in St. Robert. He's shaking his head now. But just again, thank you so much for having me. And today we got a good lesson planned for us this evening. Today we're going to be talking about biblical courage. You know, we live in a world today full of people who are scared to speak up for what is right. People who are scared to stray from social norms or go against the crowd. And there seems to be a lack of courage in our modern world, and even among Christians, which should not be the case. But today we are going to be talking about biblical courage and why we as Christians must have courage. And I think it's important that we must understand that courage is something that God has always told his followers to have. Even in the very beginning, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 6, you know, just for context here, we see the people of Israel. They get led out of Egypt and they go to the borders of the promised land and they send in 12 spies. Well, all their spies are see every people there with their armies and weapons, and they say, "Ooh, I don't want to fight them. They're kind of scary." Only two out of those spies say they want to go in. And because of their cowardness, God makes them wander around in the wilderness for a whole generation. Whole generation that could have been raised and born in the promised land, lost because their parents were too scared. They didn't have courage. Now, we in the church here today do not want to do that to the future generation, to ruin their chance to have a church. So we need to have courage. God even tells Moses this in Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. And as always, I encourage everyone to take out their Bibles, whether physical or digital, and follow along. 31 verse 6 says this, "Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or in dread of them. For Yahweh your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you or forsake you." We see here, God tells Moses, do not fear the enemies. Do not be worried. Do not give them the fear that they want. See, I think that's how many Christians look at these denominations today and get a little scared of them because they're big, because they got a lot of members, because they have a lot of power. But see, with that fear, we don't go out and preach God's word like we should. We need to understand, even as this command was given to the Jewish people back then, that it applies to us too. What can our enemies do to us? And we'll get into that point a little later. We'll read this one, as our young brother read before, Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. We see Joshua here. He becomes the new head of Israel, and as he's leading them into the promised land, God tells him, "Have I not commanded you?" Again, being courageous is not an option. If you think you can just sit in the pew every Sunday and Wednesday and, you know, attend service without fighting spiritual battles, you're not going to make it. Revelation tells us, you know, the people who will be going into the eternal fire, and it says, but for the cowardly. So you can't be a Christian and be cowardly at the same time. You have to have courage. It's a command. God says, be strong and courageous. Do not be in dread or dismay of them. For Yahweh your God is the one who goes with you. And see, we have God with us. That, in fact, should be where our courage comes from. That unlike the denominations of this world, we, in fact, have God with us. Let's keep going. Let's look at a New Testament example here. Now, this is in the book of Ephesians, and Paul writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, and he gives them this encouragement. In Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10, it says this, "Finally, be strong and courageous in the might of his strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, stand firm. Take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, having done everything to stand firm." And you know, we as Christians must understand that. We are to stand firm. You know, we're not fighting against Susan in the back of the Baptist pew. You know, we're not fighting against Joe Schmo who attends the Lutheran church. We're fighting against their false teachers. We're trying to win their souls over. You know, we be patient when we teach. You know, when we fight the spiritual fight, we must have compassion when we do so. Not only that, but I want to show you this verse right here. This is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. And just for context in this verse, because context is king, Paul here is getting ready to be executed by the Romans. Paul writes this letter to young Timothy, and he tells him, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of either the witness about our Lord or me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God." So even here, when all the other brothers and sisters didn't want to get involved with Paul because he's about to get executed, Paul tells Timothy, do not be ashamed. See, we have so many younger Christians today who for some reason do not display their faith publicly. And that leads us to my next point, don't be scared of men. See, again, so many people are so worried about the opinions of this guy and that guy. Oh, I don't want to offend my family by telling them they're in sin. I don't want to offend my neighbor because they're in a denomination. See, so many people are so worried about what do other people think about me. And that shouldn't be the case. What can their opinion really do? You know, the opinion that truly matters is God's opinion. You know, because we're going to be with him through eternity. His opinion matters the most. In Psalm chapter 118, verse 6, we are told this by the writer of Psalm. It says this, Yahweh is for me. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And that's my question, my dear friends. What can a man really do to you? Look at you funny? Maybe say a funny name? Talk about you behind your back? Maybe he might make a mean comment about you? Cancel you online? Worst of all, maybe beat you up? Worst case scenario, kill you. But again, what does that really do? Look what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who are able to kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Again, what can a man really do? Nothing. And yet so many people value the opinions of men above the opinion of God. You know, let me tell you a funny story. When I was in high school and I came back from St. Robert after the summer program, I remember telling everyone, I'm going to be a preacher. And I remember every classmate looked at me and said, wait, you serious? I remember that. Even when the job counselor asked me, so, Mr. Riccardi, what are you going to do after school? And I said, I'm going to preach the gospel. She looked at me like I stole something from her. She's like, you're serious? No way. Took a long time for me convincing, but I didn't let that affect me. I didn't let the opinions of my classmates make me not want to preach. I remember in every essay of my last couple years of high school, I would always write out what the teacher wants, and then I would end every essay, this is a problem in our world. You want to solve that problem? Come on down to the Leeward Church of Christ. Gave them the address and the plan of salvation. That's how I ended every essay. And man, I sure had a lot of talking to do with the teachers. Oh, Riley, can you not bring this up every 5 seconds? Sorry, I can't do that. I remember getting in an argument with a teacher about reading my Bible in class. Class ended and everyone was on their phone and I decided, might as well get ready for Wednesday night. And my teacher's like, what are you doing? And I said, I'm reading my Bible. She's like, whoa, aren't you supposed to be studying? And I'm like, well, everyone else is on their phone, so technically this is more educational. But again, I didn't let their opinions affect me. Neither should you let anyone else's opinion affect your faith. You know, as proud as we are to be Americans, or in Brother Josh's case, as proud as you are to be a Tennessee Volunteers fan, you know, we should be much more proud to be, I'm a Christian. Let's look at some examples of courageous souls in the Bible. First, I want to start off with Brother Peter. In Acts chapter 2, verse 14, you know, we see the church here is just starting. And in this time, Peter is preaching to the city in Jerusalem. And now, I'm about to say something historical, so take it with a grain of salt. But at this time, about 10,000 to 100,000 people live in Jerusalem, maybe more, maybe less. So he was preaching to a big crowd, and not a nice crowd. These are the same people who killed Jesus not too long ago. And so Peter doesn't really have a good audience to go off of. See, I know many younger Christians are a little scared to come up here and lead a prayer, but we're all here supporting each other. We want each other to succeed in the truth. Peter didn't have that. Okay, he was going up against some mean people. But look at the courage Peter has. In verse 14 of Acts 2, it says, but Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known and give heed to my words. So out of all the apostles there, Peter takes his stand. He tells the people to listen up. Not only that, in verse 24, continuing, it says, men of Israel, listen to these words. You nailed to a cross by the hands of lawless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. Now this is courage here. Not only to stand up in front of a large crowd, but to tell them, hey, you guys killed the Son of God. You need to repent. That takes a lot of courage, especially when you have a hostile crowd. Now, of course, we had a good response here. You know, the people are saying, men and brethren, what must we do? Peter tells them, repent and be baptized. So that was a good example of courage. Let's look at another one. In Acts chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. Now we see here, Peter is going with the other apostles, preaching the word and healing those who are sick. But the Jewish leaders are not really much of a fan, you know. You would kind of think that's crazy. Really? Healing a man of blindness? That offended you the most? Anyway, the Jewish leaders command them, drag in Peter and the other apostles and command them not to teach in the name of Jesus. Well, Peter says, what is it better, rather to obey man or God? And so this Jewish teacher named Gamaliel comes up and saying, look, if we kill him, the people are going to be mad. If this is from God, we can't stop it. If it's from man, it will fade away. Now, we know these Jewish leaders are wrong because here we are, hundreds of years later, still preaching the same message because it's truth. But the Jewish teachers agreed. And so as it starts off in verse 40, so they followed his advice, and after calling in the apostles and beating them, they commanded them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And then they released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the Sanhedrin. We'll stop right there. So Peter and the rest of the apostles get beat up. You know, normal, you know, you would think they would say, well, I just preached about Jesus and got brutally beaten up. You know, maybe this isn't for me. Maybe I should tone it down. Well, as we keep reading, that's not the excuse they have. In fact, they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they were worthy to suffer shame for the name, as the verse says. So they were happy that they were persecuted for Jesus. Now you might say, oh, we were persecuted for the Lord. That's a good thing. But their response goes overboard. They decide not only to rejoice, but to continue to preach the name every day. They continue to proclaim Jesus' name every day in the temple, from house to house, proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. That takes some courage. Not only to stand against the leaders of your nation and say, no, we're actually going to preach more now. That takes courage. Peter knows that because God is with him. That's where his courage comes from. Let's look at another example, Brother Paul. You know, we've all read stories about Paul and the things he went through. Man, has he taken a beating for the truth. That has courage there. But we'll look at this example in Acts chapter 9, verses 20 through 25. And this is Paul right after he becomes a Christian. Now, Paul could have played the scared card and say, well, I don't know what I can do for Jesus. You know, I persecuted Christians, and I don't think no one's going to listen to me. If the Jewish people find out, they're going to try to kill me. Well, let's see what God says happened after Paul was baptized. In Acts chapter 9, verse 20, it says, and he immediately began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. So, Paul went right into that water, came up out, probably dried himself off, went right to the synagogue, to the same people he was fighting for, and said, hey, Jesus is the Son of God. That takes courage. You know, my grandparents who live in Connecticut, they're from Italy, so they're Catholics. Man, I can't tell you the uncomfortable talks I've had with them trying to explain, yeah, the Pope is just a bald guy, nothing special. You know, very uncomfortable, but I still did it. Paul here does the same thing. He goes to the same people he was going to meet to persecute Christians and tells them, you guys are wrong. Jesus is the Son of God. But eventually, the Jewish people hear this. Ooh, and they get mad. Continuing on, it says, and when many days have lapsed, the Jews plot together to put him to death. And their plot became known to Saul. And they were watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. So Paul hears this. Hey, if you leave the city, they're going to kill you. Now, Paul could have said, well, that's the end of my preaching career. I'm just going to lay low here and hope they forget. But that's not what happens. As we continue to read, it says, but at night, the disciples took him by night and let him down through the wall, lowering him in a large basket. So Paul actually escapes the city. He doesn't let the Jewish people discourage him. He isn't scared of the persecution he's about to go through. He continues to go. Let's look at another example in Acts chapter 14. Now we see Paul and Barnabas, they're making their way through Asia Minor, preaching at different areas. Now some of the Jews from Antioch and Iconium, well, Antioch and Pisidia, they don't really like the message. They're not really liking how all the Gentiles are converting. For some reason, they think that's a bad thing. But out of anger, they go, and correct me if I'm wrong, but historically, about 100 to 200 miles. That's right. These Jewish people walk 200 or more miles just to persecute Paul. If that's not anger, then I don't know what anger is. That's a little extreme. But Paul and Barnabas here are in the town of Derbe, and they are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, and the locals there think that they're some sort of Zeus or pagan gods, and Paul tells them, hey, we're just servants like you. So that takes a lot of courage to not only preach the gospel, but to correct people on what they used to believe. But catching up in Acts chapter 14, verse 19, it says this, but the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and after winning over the crowds, they stoned Paul. They were dragging him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while disciples stood around him, he rose up and entered the city the next day, and he went away with Barnabas to Derbe. Now, I don't know if any of you ever had a rock thrown at you. I had little rocks thrown at me as a kid, and I can remember one thing, it hurts. It hurts to have a rock thrown at you. So imagine how Paul felt when they were throwing stones at him. You know, Paul could have laid on the floor and says, oh, I have preacher PTSD. I can't do this anymore. They stoned me half to death. That's not Paul's reaction. He doesn't lie down on the floor and give up. You know what he does? He gets up and he goes back into that same city. That's courage. That's the courage we need to have. Let's look at an Old Testament example. We'll start with David. We've all heard the story of David and Goliath. And I think this is a good one to show where David put his courage. You know, and we'll be in 1 Samuel 17. But we see here David, a short, scrawny young man. You know, he's not the mightiest of people. And mind you, he sees this, the armies of Israel and the Philistine armies come together, and Goliath's calling out the Israeli army. You know, it's kind of sad, too, because you have the whole Jewish army there, and everyone is scared to fight. You know, we're talking about King Saul, the baddest of the bad, and right now they're quivering in their boots. Oh, we're not fighting that guy. Just imagine how King Saul would have felt seeing little David come up wearing his little shepherd outfit. I want to fight him. You know, you'd probably laugh David off. But David had courage, more courage than everyone in this army. And when he eventually comes to meet Goliath, let's look what David says. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come to you in the name of Yahweh of hosts, the God of the battle lines of Israel, whom you have reproached. This day, Yahweh will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. This is where David gets his courage from. He doesn't get it from his abilities, what he's good at. He doesn't show Goliath, hey, Goliath, see this slingshot? It's pretty powerful. I got this nice-looking rock. Can do a lot of damage. He doesn't go up to Goliath and say, Goliath, I'll have you know I killed a bear and a lion before. Don't mess with me, pal. No. David says that God is his strength, that God will win the battle. David's courage doesn't come from his abilities. It comes from God. All the way back when we first started this lesson, God says he will be with us. We understand that. If God is with us, who can stand against us? And we understand that, where David put his courage. Peter put his courage in God. Paul put his courage in God. And they succeeded. Here we see that same thing. David won that day because he put his courage in God. Let's look at one more example of David in 1 Samuel 30, verse 5. Now we see here the Amalekites, or Ammonites, either way you pronounce it. I'm not a Jewish scholar by any means, so correct me on my pronunciation. But they raid David's camp. They steal everything and all the people there too. David and his mighty men return from battle and they see this. Now, mind you, these are David's mighty men. These were the same guys who followed him while King Saul was trying to kill David. And when they see this, they're mad. They're angry. They want to stone David to death. You know, apparently it was his fault. David could have said, well, all my friends and family are against me. Might as well just let them stone me to death. Oh, boo-hoo. But that's not what we see. Let's continue where it says, David was greatly distressed because of the people said they wanted to stone him, for all the people were embittered, each one of them because David and his sons and his daughters. But David strengthened himself in Yahweh his God. As we continue to read on in 1 Samuel 30 and the following chapters, David strikes down the Amalekites, or the Ammonites. He gets everything back, and the day is won. You know, and this comes from David's courage. His courage doesn't come from his friends and family. It comes from God. He strengthened himself in God, which we all should do. Let's look at an example in Elijah. You know, Elijah's he's one of my favorite stories to read. This is very encouraging. But we see here in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah gathers the people of Israel, the leaders, and the false prophets. And this is what Elijah says in verse 22. I am alone left, a prophet of Yahweh, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. We see this. Elijah's outnumbered, one against 450. Now, I'm not too good at math, but I know that 450 is a lot of people. So Elijah's going up against a lot of false teachers. But he doesn't lose courage. In fact, this is where we get Bible authority to trash talk. So this is biblical trash talk. It says this, that Elijah mocked them, said, call out to him with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or relieving himself or is on a journey or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. So this is a lot of courage. Elijah tells these false teachers, come on, call out to your God a little louder. Maybe he's using the bathroom. Or maybe he's on a journey. Maybe he's going to Walmart. Or he's sleeping and needs to be woken up. So this takes a lot of courage to do that. Of course, here's your Bible authority for trash talking. So there you go. Feel free to use that. But we see that as it continues on, it says, then the fire of Yahweh fell and came and consumed the burnt offering of wood and the stones and the dust and licked up all the water that was in the trench. Now this is a perfect example how to deal with people. Elijah doesn't mock the crowd that's there. He mocks the false teachers. Then when the false teachers, as always, fail, he brings the people close. Come here, come in. Stacks 12 stones, reminds the people who they are, and then God shows his power. And this is good. This is a victory. Elijah put his courage in God, and, you know, the false teachers are defeated. Israel's going to get back together, and everything's going to go back to the way it should be. Right? Unfortunately, that's not how this account ends. Queen Jezebel is upset at this and says, Elijah, you're a dead man. And Elijah, like any normal person, if your leader said, I'm going to kill you, runs away. And when he runs, he hides in a cave. You know, he's scared for his life. But we see God appear to him. You know, and I think this is very important, too, that we keep this in mind. When people think about God, they try to think about these big, powerful things. And that's true. God shows his power. But sometimes we just need to listen. Look what it says in 1 Kings 19, verse 12. It says, "Then after the earthquake, fire. But Yahweh was not the fire. And after the fire, a sound of a thin, gentle whisper." God says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And see, that's what we need to listen for. Take some time to just study God's word. Listen for that thin, gentle whisper. Elijah responds and says, "Yahweh, I've been very zealous for you, the God of hosts. For the sons of Israel have forsaken you and your covenant, pulled down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left. And they seek my life to take it away." Elijah tells God, "Man, they're going to kill me. No, I'm alone. There's no one else here with me." And of course, God gives him comfort and says this, "I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." God reminds Elijah, "You're not alone. You're not going through this alone." And you know, we Christians must understand that. Some of us go through trials and spiritual battles and think that we're all alone. But that's not true at all. We have God with us. We have Jesus and the Holy Spirit with us. We have each other. We have congregations right either in St. Robert, Missouri or in Alma, Arkansas. Brothers and sisters all across the world who are fighting the same spiritual fight as us. So we're never alone. Never let the devil make you think that. But before we conclude tonight, I want to leave you with this verse here. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20. And I'll explain this because this verse is important to me. I'm in the same program Brother Josh went through, except Grandpa Randy is my grandfather, so I kind of get it a little harder. I'm just kidding. But, you know, my two cousins, Dawson and Sean, they're full-time preachers now. So I'm the lone ranger of the preacher training program, just little old me. But I remember this verse every time I'm about to go on the highway. I don't know if I'll ever make it to the next location or if I'll ever make it there. Maybe I might not make it back. You know, even this drive alone, I quite literally, after saying goodbye to everyone, got in the car and drove to Wichita and probably hit 50 tolls. So pray for me that, you know, the people running the tolls are merciful. But anyway, you know, I don't know if I ever come back on these journeys, but I always remember this verse. Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, it says, "Teaching them to keep all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." I remember that verse when I'm driving up that rock driveway about to get on I-44. I always think about this. I'm not alone. I don't feel lonely. I'm not, oh, boo-hoo, woe is me. I'm excited. I hit the gas and I go. Who knows if I get back, but I know where I'm going. God wants me to go. And I guess God wanted me to come here tonight, so I am here. So with that being said, take courage. Have courage that God is with us, that we are not alone. Because if Jesus is with us, who can stand against us? And the answer is no one. But that being said, we need to keep in mind the things that we as Christians are required to do. And those of you who wish to aspire to join God's family must do too. You must hear the word of God. Believe in it. Repent of our sins. You know, when you mess up, you fess up. We all make mistakes. But God is loving and merciful, and if you repent, he will forgive. And of course, we need to confess Christ. Have that same courage Peter and Paul did. Then, of course, we need to be baptized, fully immersed in that watery grave, and come up as a new creation in God. And of course, we need to teach baptism. And then, we must remain faithful. You know, in Matthew chapter 20, I believe, Jesus tells his disciples, "You will be hated all because of my name, but the one who endures, he will be saved." Keep in mind, just because you're baptized doesn't mean you're good. You got to remain faithful. Even us Christians today, the only thing we check off this list is baptism. You have to continue to hear, continue to believe, continue to repent, and to continue to confess Christ and remain faithful. This world's a dark and scary place, but God has given us the equipment we need, the brothers and sisters we need, and His Word at our disposal. So let us take courage as we go through this week. If you need anything or you wish to join God's family, please come to the front as we stand and sing the Song of Imitation. May God be with you all.